when we think about the resurrection, one of the things I'll state is that Martha had a long-distance faith. And by that, I mean that she understood that the resurrection would be coming at the end of that day. You know, way out there in the future sometime. But Jesus wanted her to understand that the resurrection starts now. It's right here with you. And this morning, I had a conversation with Helen Pruitt, who just found out this past week that she had cancer. And she just shared a word with me regarding her son, Mike, several years ago, had a brain cancer, passed away. But she told me this. She said, I had the same thing, that attitude that Mike had. I'm in a win-win situation. And she says, if the Lord heals me, I win. If he doesn't heal me, I win. And I tell you, here's the key we better get a hold of. You will never know how to live until you know how to die. Amen. When you've got the dying down pat and you're okay with it and it's all good, it's all cool in God's timetable, then you're ready to live. And until then, you're going to live fearful and anxious of that day. But according to God's plan, it is only prelude to the most glorious experience that we will ever have, is living in his presence. So this morning, we are going to continue talking about the words of Jesus that he spoke in John, as recorded in the Gospel of John. The seven I am passages, we've already been through the statement, I am the bread of life, and then I am the light of the world, I am the door. Today, and I am the good shepherd. Today we come to, I am the resurrection and the life. So turn with me, please, to John 11, and I'm going to be reading verses 17 through 27. Stand with me, please, out of respect and honor for God's word. Let me give you the context. The context is this biblical historical account that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had gotten sick. They had sent a message to Jesus and said, Lazarus, your friend, our brother, is sick, and they wanted him to come. And Jesus lingered purposefully so that Lazarus would indeed pass away, so that God's glory could be greatly seen. And then Jesus gets there after Lazarus had already died, and that's where we pick this account up. In John 11, starting with verse 17. So, when Jesus came, he found that he, that is Lazarus, had already been dead in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the God, Son of God, who has come into the world. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, big question for today, why is resurrection necessary? Now, you know, we know that the wages of sin is death. We know that we die because of sin. We know that Jesus came, he died a sinner's death. But I want you to know that the roots of the resurrection and the reason for the resurrection go all the way back to the very beginning. And I want us to look at this morning so that we'll have a better understanding of this. Martha understood that there would be a resurrection. And all the good Jewish people in those days believed there'd be a resurrection, because it's taught in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, in Daniel. Of course, we know it really taught in Ezekiel, when the vision of the dry bones. And the question was, can these bones live? And of course, the fact was that yes, they could, and yes, they did. And so in the Old Testament, the resurrection was taught. and the Jewish people believed that there would be a resurrection, but they didn't have a full understanding of it until Jesus came. And then ultimately that realization came after Jesus died and he was raised himself. Martha had the faith of long distance. Like many of us, we say, yeah, man, one day I'm going to be alive, I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to be resurrected, and everything's going to be great. But I don't believe it needs to be confined just to that time that is coming sometime in the future. It's not for later, it is for now. It is available to us. Scripture teaches us that in Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That means then, but it also means now. I cannot be separated from the love of Christ. If I'm ever living detached from Him, it's not on His end, it's on mine. It's not that He unplugged me, but I came unplugged, but I'm still connected to Him by the lifeline that He has provided. Why and when did resurrection become necessary? Well, let's go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, then in a moment we'll hit Genesis 3. The reason that resurrection is necessary is because God created the universe perfect. Absolutely perfect. He created Adam and Eve, man and woman, in His image, perfect. He placed them in the garden perfectly. They lived in perfect fellowship with God. In fact, Scripture says that God walked with them in the cool of the day in the garden. So there was this unending fellowship between Adam and Eve and between Adam and Eve and God. There was perfect intimacy. There was no sin. There was no lying. There was no cheating. There was no stealing. And as Rick just reminded me, there were no chiggers. All those things that were not present then, it was just perfect. Now, here's what I want you to think about. What in the world was that like? Now, we can't even begin to imagine what it was like to live in that perfect harmony. Now, when I tell you there was no lying, no stealing, no cheating, you know, we understand what that means. But when we understand that there was no truth, you say, what in the world are you talking about? You see, when we think truth, we know immediately lie. When we think good, we know immediately bad. They had no concept of that because there was nothing but the grace and the goodness and the love and the power and the majesty of God. And God ruled and reigned in His creation in absolute perfection that none of us can even begin to imagine at this point. God was the giver and the source of life, and they knew it. They knew that their life came from Him, their sustenance came from Him. He was everything. Now, I really love an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20. And the context is that God, through Moses, is giving the people about the blessings and curses and obedience and disobedience. And then he says this. He says, choose life, for the Lord is your life. True life comes from God. He is the originator, He is the giver, and He is the source of life. In order to live, then, we must live in a connection with Him that is unsevered. If not, what we end up doing is trying to get alive. You ever been told that? Get alive. We know that that's usually kind of an ugly statement that somebody makes to you. But the idea is so many people are out there and they're trying to, from this world, get alive. You cannot get alive from this world. This world does not give life. It produces death and destruction, anxiety, fear. You see, in those days with Adam and Eve, there was no fear. There was no anxiety. There was no stress. There was no, oh no, I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. It was if you got a garden at home, you know, and you plant it, not because you have to, but because you enjoy watching things grow, and you like go out there and pick your own tomato and cut it up and eat it. You see, that's the way they live. It was never, man, I got to go out and work the garden. They said, man, I'm going to get out and go outside and work with God. We're going to see this garden grow. What a blessing. It's going to be so cool. You see, their life was all wrapped up in God and living in fellowship with Him. Adam and Eve needed nothing because God was their supply. There was no lie, no sin. And again, we can't imagine. In fact, I believe, and I tried to look this up and find out exactly when it was. It doesn't really matter, but it was a ridiculous statement anyway. Remember years ago, there was a beer commercial. It was either 80s or 90s. One place said 90s, the other was 80s. And there's folks sitting around, they're drinking their beer, and they said, you know, it just doesn't get any better than this. And I'm like, bless their heart, heaven's sake. If that's as good as it gets, thanks, but no thanks. But guess who originated that saying in my mind? It was Adam and Eve. They looked at each other one day and said, you know, it doesn't get any better than this. Because it couldn't. It couldn't get any better than this. Because it was all about God and living in fellowship with Him. But little did they know that very soon there was going to be an exchange in which, no, it didn't get better, it got worse. But the good thing about it is, if you know Jesus, folks, it can be great today, but it's only going to get better. Now, here's what happened. When you get into Genesis chapter 3, I want you to think of it like this. Now, I'm going to give you a more up-to-date. We're going to jump all the way into the book of Romans. And we're going to see something happened in Romans. It says in Romans in Romans verse chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. You see, what happened with Adam and Eve, one day Eve goes up to the counter and Satan is on the other side of the counter, and Eve says, listen, I've been thinking about swapping in the truth of God for your lie. And Satan said, oh, that's a great idea, because, you know, God only gave you one thing you couldn't do. He said you could eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden and just go out there and enjoy everything, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know if God said don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because they would not even understood what that was. But what Satan did on the other side of the counter, he said, let me tell you what the real truth is. The day you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. What a deal that was, right? Man, a deal breaker. They came to know the lie. They came to know the truth. They came to know good. They came to know evil. They came to know wrong and right and bad and all these things. All in a moment, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In fact, Eve had already started flirting with it, because in this conversation with the enemy, she said, God said, don't even touch it. God didn't say don't touch it. He said, don't eat of that fruit. So she had already started flirting with it. Guess what, folks? Liberalism is the existence of exchanging the truth of God for a lie. It is where we say, well, I know this is true, but I know this is God's will. You see, we do it all the time. I know I shouldn't do this. You see, it's already in here. We know it, but what we do, we go to the counter. Enemy's on the other side. And you say, hey, listen, I need a little help here. I got to change here. I want to make an exchange. I want to swap in the truth of God for a lie. We live in it in our culture today. Everywhere we turn, the exchange has been made. But I want you to know something. You ready? Here's what I want you to know. We usually say, yeah, it's all that. It's up there, preacher. It's those bad people out there. So it's them out there. No, it's not. You see, the real problem for us ain't out there. It's in here. I don't mean in here. I mean in here. It's where we walk up to the counter sometimes. We make a deal with the devil and say, really, I don't want to obey God, because I don't think God's right, or at least I don't like the way God does things. So I'm going to swap in what God said for a lie. You say, I don't get it. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? You know, here's how I've explained, because I've told you before, sometimes I don't want to leave here. I'm scared to leave. Because I'm safer right here. And you say, well, I am too, sort of. And I can tell some of you really are. You're really safer right here. Some of you out there somewhere. You know, while I'm preaching, you've already exited and your mind is someplace else. But here's what happens. You see, when I'm up here preaching, my mind is zeroed in on what God says and what God wants me to say and God wants you to know. So my mind is just zeroed in. So right now I can tell you I am safe as I can be in this world. Because right now I'm in the middle of doing what God wants me to do in the place that God wants me to do it. So I find myself so zeroed in and focused. But when we say amen and walk out the door, all of a sudden Satan comes in, starts knocking, says, come on, let's make some exchanges here. You know you want to keep a bad attitude toward that person. After all, don't you remember what they did to you? Don't you remember what they said to you? Don't you think that when you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and you want to give them a piece of your mind or something else, and all of a sudden and you're going, where in the world is that coming from? And you give into it and say, well, you know, that's just the way I am. Yes, it is just the way you are. That's why we need resurrection. If not, we're going to be plagued by a dying heart. You see, this is our problem. Death entered the scene. That's what Scripture says. It tells us in Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as though through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. It's in here. It is our sinful, fallen human nature. And there's actually people who say, well, preacher, I don't need to be saved. I'm fine. No, you're not. You're a liar. And as soon as you say, I'm fine, I can tell you instantaneously, you are a liar. Because if you've ever hated anyone, you're guilty of murder. If you've ever lusted for someone else who you're not married to, you're guilty of adultery. If you've ever gossiped, then you've guilted somebody. If you've ever thought about stealing something from somebody, you're already guilty. That's exactly what Jesus teaches us. You see, so often, it is not the exterior that's the problem. We can dress it up and say, look, I look good, don't I? You see, it is cleaning up the outside of the cup when the inside is filthy. And that's where Jesus says, come here. I am the resurrection. And how many times, how many years, and how many times have I sung it to you? I need the Lord all of the time. I need to be reminded that Jesus is resurrection and Jesus is life. Why do I need the resurrection? Because I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It's usually a short journey, but a short journey is enough. And how many journeys that started short ended up being long ones? I need Him. And He has come to me and said, listen, you need to understand, I am the resurrection and the life, because there is a plague that started in the very beginning. It's when people started exchanging the truth of God for a lie. You see, death is a reality. I'm going to die, so are you. Let's just get it straight. Unless Jesus Christ comes back, you and I will breathe our last on the face of the earth and die. Is Jesus your resurrection in life? He's got to be. He's got to be. Or you're in a heap of trouble. And then there is the death-like existence. It is the death-like existence where people are going through the motions, going through the motions, going through the motions, going through the motions. Everything looks good, but inside they're dying, they're dead. There's anxiety and worry and grief and constant stress. And Jesus says, come here. I am the resurrection and the life. You need me. I need the Lord. I was listening to something on the radio the other night. It was late. I was in the truck. And there was a conversation between Charles Stanley and his son Andy. They were talking about prayer. And the only part I heard was this. Dad, do you remember years ago, you had built that little place out in the back, and It was a place where you'd go and do some work and stuff, and then it was your prayer room. He said, I remember coming out there one night to tell you it was time to eat. I opened the door, and there you were, prostrate on the floor before the Lord. I pray, but I want to be the kind that's prostrate on the floor, weeping, crying out in brokenness to see God's will done. You see, too often we're busy with our own stuff. You see, that's quite often the death-like existence. Because if your life is not about Him, if your life is not about the one who is life, then your life is about death. If your life is not about the one who is life, then your life is about death. And what does He say to you? I am the resurrection. I am the life. Come to me. I am the resurrection. If I've ever seen something that the church needs, it is resurrection. And it's not, they need the resurrection, preacher. You're right. No. It's all the eyes. Let me ask you this question. How many eyes are out there? That's it. Okay. That's the capital I, you know, pronoun, I. I need to live following and pursuing and my lifeblood coursing after the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. God, I need you. I need you. I need you. I don't want the filth. I don't want the trash. I don't want the hate. I don't want the resentment. I don't want the bitterness. I don't want the battle going on inside of my heart. Where's it going to end? And He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The invitation today is simply come to Jesus. He is the resurrection. He is the life. I've added a little statement there. What's He want you to do next? Old invitation hymn we used to sing. I surrender all. To who? Who are you surrendering to? Like all day long. Like every moment of every day. Who are you surrendering to? Are there times when all of a sudden you realize I'm surrendering to the other one on the side of the counter who's offering the deal to me right now to exchange the truth of God for a lie? Or am I going to say, no thanks, I am surrendering to Jesus. He is the resurrection and life. You're death. You're death. And if I follow you, it's going to take me to death. I am choosing the resurrection and the life. That just hit me this morning. I was preaching. Because sometimes I'm surrendering to something other than Jesus. When I'm thinking ungodly thoughts, when I'm angry and bitter and nasty and want to go jump on somebody and give them a piece of my mind and just get all bent out of shape, I realize I am, yes, I'm surrendering. We're always surrendering to either Satan or to Jesus. Always. Don't play with me and say, nah, yes, sir. You're always surrendering. You say, isn't there a gray area? There's not a gray area. You're either surrendering to Jesus or to His enemy. He said, come on, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. Stand with me, please. Pastor Paul and I will be down here at the front to talk with you and pray with you about any decision the Lord is leading you in. Let me make this appeal to you. If you have never received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are lost and hellbound. I say it strong and powerful. I don't say it with great joy and celebration. I say it with truth and integrity, that if you have never received Jesus Christ as God's gift to you for salvation, you are lost, and when you pass from this world, you will spend eternity in hell. Big problem right now is you're already living there. I invite you to come today and receive Jesus. I'm also inviting you that if God is leading you to come and say, I need to make Harps Crossing Baptist Church my church home, I invite you to come and say, hey, I've already been confessed Jesus as Savior and Lord, or I've already been baptized, and or maybe I need to be baptized, and I need to make this my church home. This altar is a place to kneel and pray.